But nonetheless, you were faithful and true, and you kept your promise, as you always do. We ask that you would open your word that we might understand it and see it. Even though sometimes it is very familiar to us, we need a fresh understanding and application. So, Lord, help us as we look, anticipate, and listen, and remove all distractions from our mind. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are living in the first century. Imagine you're living in the first century. Okay? And you're living under less than ideal conditions. Life is difficult, it's stressful, it is hard. You're living under the tyranny of the Roman government, who is a horrible government, and they are making life extremely difficult to live as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so as that time goes on of the stress and the difficulties, you really see no end in sight. It's just going to continue that way. However, at the same time, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you witnessed His crucifixion, the resurrection. You also witnessed the transfiguration, and you saw Him in all of His bright, brilliant glory, and you saw Moses and Elijah with Him. And then after the resurrection, after you thought everything was done, depressed, discouraged, disappointed, you saw the ascension. Jesus ascended into heaven. And when He ascended into heaven, you saw Him again in His glory and the bright clouds enveloping Him, and He disappears. All doubt is gone now because you know indeed that He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And besides that, after seeing Him ascended into heaven, two angels were there as you're standing there with all the others with their mouth gaping open. Can't believe what you saw. And they say, what are you standing here looking into the clouds for? This Jesus who you saw ascend is going to return again. Now, would that light a fire under you? Would that give you some excitement and enthusiasm? I think it would. It should. It would to me, because you see God in all of His glory. And you see angels and you hear them saying He's going to come back. Okay, so let's get out there and start telling people about this wonderful news, what we've experienced, the whole nine yards, and tell them that they too can go to heaven if they would only believe. And so you do. You go back and you do all those things. And the year comes, and the years go. And the years come, and the years go. And there's no return. Where is this Jesus? I thought He's coming back soon. And life is getting more difficult, and it's getting harder. And the government is taking away more of your freedoms. And they're restricting what you can do. What do you do? Why doesn't He return? What's with the delay? Why doesn't He just take His church and get Him out of this world so that we don't have to suffer all this nonsense? Why? What do you tell someone like that? That is the conditions of the first century Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. That's what they were facing, and a whole lot worse. That is similar to the conditions that Christians are experiencing around the world today in the 21st century. Not much has changed. What do you tell people who are suffering, who anticipate the return of Christ, but it is taking so long to happen? Well, there is one example. There is one message that is being told to Christians who are wondering and worried. It's been going around for some time. And that message simply is, don't worry. You're not going to suffer much. You're not going to go through a tribulation. Oh, don't worry about it, because God is going to come back and take you out before that happens. So relax, chill. It's not going to get that bad. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The only problem with that is it's not biblical whatsoever. It flies in the face of history, flies in the face of Scripture, and everything. And so all that does is it heightens the anticipation of the Christians that when they see persecution coming, they see stress coming, and it's beyond what we think we can endure. We think, oh, don't worry, Jesus must be right around the corner, because they tell me He could return at any moment, any second, any hour, any day. Oh, is it going to be today? I can relax. Probably will be. And He doesn't come. And it gets worse. And there's greater suffering and persecution. And it's a great letdown. It's a horrible letdown. Because this world consists of more than the United States of America. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. America is not the world. And America doesn't contain all the Christians in the world. And we are the exception to the peaceful existence of God's people. Go almost anywhere else in the world, and you find what? Extreme persecution and death for just being a follower of Christ. So it heightens the anticipation that, God is going to come back tomorrow. I don't have to worry. And when it doesn't happen, we begin to wonder. Some begin to wonder and perhaps even doubt and not believe. If that were true, that God was going to come back anytime and rescue us from a horrible years of persecution and tribulation and whatever you want to call it, why didn't he tell his followers that in James? Because they were experiencing tremendous persecution. He should have told them, away! They'd be taken out of the world before it gets too bad. Oh, good. Whew. It's nice to hear that news. No, he didn't. What did he say? Verse 7 of James chapter 5. The words that we don't like. Be patient. Patient? In the midst of persecution? Patience? He says, yeah. Be patient. Until what? Until the Lord's coming. Be patient. Patience is not passive resignation. You know, we just say, I'll just sit here and wait. Do nothing but wait and wait and wait, day after day, year after year, who knows? No, patience is a patient expectancy waiting for the Lord's return. We wait with expectancy and a sense of urgency and a sense of enthusiasm as we wait for him, not just sitting back twiddling our thumbs. So he gives us the illustration of patience, which is a well-known metaphor, of the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. How many of you know very patient farmers? Are there any very patient farmers here? Are there any with anxiety sometimes? Patience for a farmer isn't you get your crop in and you sit back for what, 3 months? Till your thumbs, life is good, isn't it? Don't have to do anything else. It'll come, no problem at all. I never hear that. I don't think you do either. It's hard to be patient like that. But he says, be patient with the farmer because what? He knows that after he gets his crops planted, give it a while, there's going to be crops growing and there's going to be a harvest, right? But you got to wait. You can't make it go faster. You can give it fertilizer, of course. That helps, but it's not going to happen overnight. 2 weeks later, you're not going to be out there with your combine. You're going to be doing other things, waiting. And so he says, verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. You see, the farmer waits for the rain. Wait for the rain. Springtime, you're waiting for the rain to stop in the last few years, right? Because we got too much. But you need the rain. And the rain is an indicator here. What he's saying, James is saying, is that the rain represents the process that is necessary from planting, germination, growth, to finally a harvest. It's that whole process that you're waiting for. And to put it in spiritual terms, it's that whole process that we are going through, waiting for the Lord's return. Because during that process of a farmer, what do you experience? Stress, because sometimes in the very early springs, it's too cold, it's too muddy, and the rain just doesn't want to stop, and the ponds don't want to leave, and there's geese in the middle of the field. Now, how am I supposed to plant? Okay, you get through that, and then what? Sometimes the rain stops, like July. There isn't any. And the temperature soars to the 90s. And the wind's blowing 15, 20, 30 miles an hour. Things are drying out. And you're just sitting chilled out, right? No problem. Looking for a little glimpse of plants there. And are they withered? Or what are they doing? And your stomach turns. And all those stressful things. And then comes harvest. And then what? It could be too wet. It could be too cold. It could be snowing. It could be another zillion things, right? And what does God say? Be patient. I did talk to one farmer, Roger Jennings. He said it a number of times. He says, you know, there's a lot of farmers, and they get so anxious and excited and nervous about things because, you know, the weather's doing all kinds of this, that, and the other thing. He says, all the years I've been farming, I've always had a crop. No need to really worry about it because it's not going to help you anyway. Every year I've had a crop. I think that's still true, isn't it? I'm not a farmer, so correct me if I'm wrong. But there's always food out there. There's always corn and beans, and if you go other places, it's there. And so even in the midst of the stress, Paul or James says, be patient. Note the farmer. So here, really, farmers, you are to be an example to the rest of us by the patience that you exhibit. Isn't that nice to have that load on your shoulders? Well, look to you for the example of patience. If it was that easy, right? Jude chapter 21. Or I'm sorry, verse 21. Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to everlasting life. Keep yourselves in God's mercy. So what are we supposed to do as we wait patiently with expectancy? Keep yourself close to God and his people so that we don't drift away. If we are not close to God and we ignore worship, we ignore his word, we do not pray, we do not associate with other Christians and talk about spiritual stuff at least once in a while, what's going to happen? We're going to get distressed, discouraged, and we're going to drift away. God says, don't do that. Stay close to God so that you do not drift. Last Wednesday at our Bible study, we were talking about comparison of the first century disciples and disciples today. And there's quite a difference. Because the disciples in the first century, they were passionately devoted to following Christ and being like him. I mean, they left everything. They left their home and everything else to follow him wherever he went for months to years, however long they wanted to do that. And we learned that being a disciple then, as well as today, is not a quiet, personal, comfy stroll with God down the easy road bordered by roses. You know, it's not that way. Did anybody find a walk with Jesus like that? No, I haven't, and I don't think you will if you're really following Christ. And the disciples in the first century didn't experience that either. In fact, they were dropped in Asia Minor. Asia Minor, we learned, was the most pagan of the Roman provinces. Now, you think America's bad or getting bad, it's nothing what Asia Minor was like. In a few decades, Asia Minor became the most Christian province of the Roman Empire. Not because they had disciples who sat back and twiddled their thumbs looking for the Lord to return. Oh, well, we'll just sit here and wait for God to do his thing. It's because the disciples were out there doing the thing that God called them to do. And there were six things listed in our study that we are to be about and that they were about because they too were anxiously waiting for the Lord's return. I briefly put them in your sermon notes, but I'll expound on them a little bit more. The first one is know God's word and Jesus' interpretation of it. That's the first, I think that's the first and primary thing of any disciple, any follower of Jesus Christ. Know the word and Jesus' interpretation of it. How do we know the word? Read it. Study it. Learn it. Secondly, be passionate in our devotion to that word and Jesus' example. Notice the word passionate. What things are you passionate about? Tractors, combines, you know, souped up cars, whatever it may be. We can get passionate about a lot of things. Are we passionate about following Christ and being his disciple? Thirdly, live by his teaching, which means we must know the teaching as well. So how can we live according to what Jesus taught if we don't know what he taught? And how do we know what he taught? We got to read the Bible. That goes back to number one, right? Know the word of God. Fourth, be obsessed. Obsessed with being like him as much as is humanly possible. How many of us are obsessed with being like Jesus? Not being holier than thou, okay? Not being a spiritual superstar, look at me, but just learning to live a humble life as he did, following his teachings. Sixth, I think we're on. Develop meaningful relationships with others so that they will observe us and seek to imitate our love, devotion to God, and our Jesus-like lifestyle. How's that one? Develop meaningful relationship with others so that they will observe us and seek to imitate our love, devotion to God, and our Jesus-like lifestyle. That's a lot. And we aren't always like Jesus, are we? But where does it all start? We decided after much discussion in our Bible study that it all begins and all depends upon, number one, know God's word and Jesus' interpretation of it. That's what the disciples did in the first century, and they turned Asia Minor upside down from being extremely pagan to extremely Christian. Patience isn't easy, as we know, and as we said before, and as James recognizes, because he says it first in verse 7, be patient. Verse 8, you too, be patient. So we had to tell him again, because he can probably hear his reader saying, really? How? And James experienced persecution as well, so it wasn't that he was talking out of a vacuum. He understood. He says, be patient, I'm telling you. That is the secret, that is the key. Be patient and stand firm. Stand firm on what? Stand firm in the word. What word are we talking about? The context of the Lord's coming. Stand firm on your understanding, many things, but in here, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though some are saying he's not going to come back. People today, he's not coming back. It's been how long? How long has it been since Jesus said he's going to return? Anybody know? Yeah, 2,000 years. Oh, for Pete's sake. And he says he's coming back soon? 2,000 years? That's a long time. Now, how long was it when Jesus first said a Messiah would come into this world, Genesis 3:15, and the first Christmas? How long was that? 4,000 years? Seriously. That's a long time. 4,000 years. What in the world? That's worse than Rip Van Winkle. Sleeping. What was he doing? He was putting everything together to bring it to the perfect time in human history when God would come and redeem his people. Pre-crucifixion, post-crucifixion, you know, BC, AD. Putting it all together so it was absolutely perfect. We need to remember, be reminded also, the word near. That's a relative term, isn't it? October comes, and what's most adults thinking? Oh, Christmas is right around the corner, isn't it? You tell that to a five-year-old? Oh, Christmas is so long, so far away. October, November, most of December, that's a long ways. So it's a relative term. What is near? Remember that God is living outside of time. He says, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Now, don't misunderstand that passage. People today often say, see, God says one day equals 1,000 years. It's not what he's saying at all. He's saying he doesn't live in the context or the confines of time. He is beyond. He is in eternity. So to him, 1,000 years could come and go, and it feels like it was yesterday. That's what eternity will be like, apparently. No sense of time. It just keeps going and going and going. But here on earth, we think, man, it's going to take forever. And he says, near, soon. One thing we do know, it's sooner than when he first told the disciples, right? We're 2,000 years closer. And it appears that it is very close, but we really don't honestly know for certain. So waiting calls for restraint. expectancy, patience, and kindness to those who oppose us. And he says to do it without complaining. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So we need to be examples of patience and not be at each other's throat when things get bad or hard, but rather be kind and patient and resist those things. God, to be reminded, has everything under control. Even when we turn on the news and it looks like everybody is out of control, the circus that is going on in Washington, D.C. and in Israel, those circuses are not out of God's sight or his control. He knows what's going on. He is directing all the players. He has limitations on what they can do, how far they will go, how long it will last. That's comforting to know, even though in my mind, long past when God should have put down the gavel and says, enough is enough, but I'm not God, neither are you. But he says, don't worry, Pastor Bob, I've got this. I know what I'm doing. I know where it's going. I know the ultimate. And the ultimate is God's perfect plan will come to be. And I will come to earth and rescue you. It's just not yet. Because God has greater patience than we in wanting no one to be lost and be go to hell. He wants everyone to be saved. But I have a desire for some people not to be saved because they are implorable, or deplorable, that's the word, right? Deplorables, whatever you want to call them. That's my human nature. And I'm sure some of you share the same feelings and frustrations. But that's not how God sees it, and that's not how we're supposed to see it, but sometimes the flesh gets there. And I think, get out of here. So God has it all under control, and he's moving things to the ultimate return. God has his eyes upon you, he has his eyes upon me. And he will provide the strength, the resources, and all that we need to see us through all the shenanigans that go on in this world until the Lord finally says, enough. We're done. I'm coming. And he does. Are you ready? Are you being patient? Some days, right? Some days. But God will give us the patience and the right frame of mind when we learn his word and desire to be passionate disciples of his, focusing upon bringing people into the kingdom one at a time, because it is transforming one life at a time that ultimately transforms the culture. And that's up to us. Let us pray. Lord God, you understand, thankfully, our impatience at times. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us those the patience that we need, waiting for you not only to return, but to bring justice to all the things that are going on in this world that fly in the face of your word and your love and your grace and your truth. So, Lord, help us to be instruments in your hand to share and to live the grace and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.